I read this week that Martin Luther was once asked if he had only one word to describe God, what word would he choose? And he said, I would choose the word speaking. Because God is the speaking God. And it shouldn't surprise us that Martin Luther, as a professor of Old Testament, would say that, because right from the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, God is speaking. He speaks and there is light. He speaks and there is a firmament. He makes the whole universe just by speaking. He makes promises by his word. He makes threatenings by his word. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the eternal word of God. This morning we are going to hear of the speaking God from Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is our text. Let me just read to you at this time verse 1 and verse 11. This is God's word, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. In verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Our theme is the voice of the Lord. We want to answer three questions that arise from Psalm 29. The first one is this: how do we worship the speaking God? And secondly, what happens when we meet the speaking God? And thirdly, where does this worship take place? First, the voice of the Lord. How do we worship the speaking God? Verse 1 says, give, or we would say, ascribe to the Lord, O you mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And that little phrase, O you mighty, there in Hebrew is you sons. You sons of the mighty, you sons of God. So it's a command for all of God's children to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. But how do we do that? Verse 2 says, give or ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. And dear believers among us, isn't that our heart's desire? To give to the Lord always the glory that's due to his name. But how do we do that? The second part of verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's a great thing. But how do we do it? Well, we need to know what the beauty of holiness there is. And it is, worship the Lord in his glorious sanctuary. It has to do with his holiness, his presence, his glorious presence. How do we worship this God? How do we respond to this Lord? In verses 3 to 9, in a few moments, we'll see that God is always the speaking God. And the end result of meeting with the God who is speaking is that everyone in his temple speaks of his glory. That's in verse 9. So what does this worshiping the speaking God look like? It looks, for the most part, like listening to him in his house, listening to him in church, gathering in his house, hearing him speak, and everyone crying, glory be to God. Verses 1 and 2, we are told to give or ascribe to God glory. But how do we do that? Do we come into God's house on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon as bold worshipers who are able to offer up acceptable worship? Absolutely not. Psalm 29 is not about strong, confident believers offering worship to God out of their own fullness. No, Psalm 29 is about weak and feeble believers who have been literally overwhelmed by the speaking God. Overwhelmed, as it were, like trees that have been twisted in a tornado. We are knocked off our feet. And out of our weakness and emptiness, all that we can yet say is, glory be to this God. That's what worship looks like. Sinners being overwhelmed, overpowered by the speaking God, blown over, flattened by the tornado of the Word of God, so that all we can do is gasp, glory be to this God. If we thought that in Psalm 29, we give glory to God because we are strong and we are confident, then you realize our error by the time we get to verse 9. Because the glory we ascribe to God is the cry of an awestruck listener. We hear this God speaking, and all there's left to do is to say, glory to God. How do we worship the speaking God? Well, here we have the written word of God. We have it. And here is a pulpit from which God's word is to be heralded Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And that's the voice of the Lord that comes to us in worship. And that must be the voice of the Lord always. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he describes his ministry like this. He says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you who believe. In Hebrews 13, we are instructed to remember them which have the rule over us, who have spoken unto us the word of God. How do we listen to the speaking God? God has given us his written word. God gives us preachers who speak that word into our lives, preachers who proclaim Christ from the scriptures. And to the extent that those preachers proclaim Christ biblically, we are to receive their word as God's word. So again, how do we worship the speaking God? By coming into God's house, by coming among his people, his family, and hearing his word, in order to be overwhelmed and to cry glory to God. What should Sundays be like here? For the most part, listening to God, being overwhelmed by the word. What should pastors prioritize in all the busyness and all the things that they have to do? The number one priority for pastors is to make sure that this church hears the speaking God. And that as a result, we all cry, glory to God. How should we pray for pastors? Paul writes to the Ephesian church, praying always for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What should we pray for this church? Well, let us pray, beloved, that we would always be and continue to be a listening church. A church that ascribes glory to God. What should we expect on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon as we come to church? We should expect to encounter the living God through his word. And to be overwhelmed by that. To hear God's voice addressing each of us personally. And as the result, to cry, glory be to this God. Parents, we need to instruct our children that we go to church to meet with the living God. We come to church to hear him speak, And it's an awesome, humbling, overwhelming event. Because in the Bible, in Psalm 29, the result is that all those in the temple cry, glory to God. People these days challenge preaching. Everywhere around us, we are more into conversation, not monologues. We want to discuss the truth. We don't want to hear it dispensed from on high. See, what an amazing blessing it is that for 2 hours on every Lord's Day, we can just be quiet and listen. Be quiet and listen. Because we have a speaking God. A God who in Psalm 29 blows in like a tornado, twisting the cedar trees and stripping the forests bare. And verse 9 does not say that some speak of His glory, but they all speak of His glory. When God speaks, beloved, our mouths are shut and we listen. Our worship service, for the most part, you know it so well, is about listening to the speaking God. And that means that sermons are not and cannot be outdated. Hearing the voice of the Lord coming down from on high is not an old-fashioned technique that we can just push aside. But it's God's ordained means of grace with which we do not dare to tamper. This church is still a church that values its pulpit, that values gospel preaching. And next Lord's Day, we not only hear gospel preaching, but we will have it set before us visibly in the table of the Lord. The Lord will speak again visibly. Well, that's what worshiping this God looks like. Listening to the speaking God and responding with glory to God. Because what happens when we meet the speaking God? That's our second question. What happens? If I ask you to picture an encounter with God or a meeting with God, what would you think of? Some people would think of maybe a gentle hand on my shoulder. Or a voice whispering something to me. But I wonder if anyone would imagine a hurricane or a tornado. Because that's what Psalm 29 brings to mind. Verses 3 to 9 describe a storm with flashes of lightning. A storm that breaks cedar trees and shakes the wilderness, that twists and strips bare the forests. Is that what you had in mind when you think of an encounter with God? A force that turns everything inside out and upside down? It's really a scary picture. Fear of storms is prominent. I learned this week a new word. Astrophobia. The fear of thunderstorms. That's the third most common fear among people. The fear of thunderstorms. And you have one described in Psalm 29. And Martin Luther, before his conversion, was so scared of a thunderstorm that he promised God, I will become a monk if you will just spare my life. And David says, an encounter with God is like a storm. A violent storm. That in verse 9 leads to speaking of God's glory. And verse 11, the Lord strengthening His people and blessing them with peace. So how do we come through that storm and into that peace? Well, in this middle section of the psalm, verses 3 to 9, all the focus is on the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord mentioned 7 times in Psalm 29. Read them with me. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve, or the does to give birth. Now notice with me something about the voice of the Lord here in Psalm 29. If you look at verse 3, at the beginning of the verse, it is the voice of the Lord that is upon the waters. But at the end of the verse, it is just the Lord who is upon the waters. So that name, the voice of the Lord, is used interchangeably with the name the Lord. In verse 5, the verse begins by saying, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. And it goes on to say that it is the Lord who breaks the cedars. In verse 8, in the beginning it says, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. At the end of the verse it says, the Lord shakes the wilderness. So the voice of the Lord does what the Lord does. The Lord always does His work through the voice of the Lord. Children, do you know where we first hear that phrase, the voice of the Lord, in the Bible? Maybe some of you remember from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that strange? A voice that's walking? The voice of the Lord walking in the garden. That means the voice of the Lord is a person. A person who is of the Lord. And a person who also is the Lord, and who does God's work for Him. Who is that then? We read Isaiah chapter 6, and there the voice of the Lord also appears. You remember Isaiah's encounter with the Lord in his temple? It wasn't all about warm, fuzzy feelings, and all to make Isaiah feel oh so good about himself. No, when Isaiah met the Lord in the temple, there was an earthquake. And he cried out, woe is me. And then Isaiah calls this one on the throne, the voice of the Lord. That's who he is. That almighty king who Isaiah saw is the voice of the Lord. And in John 14, we hear the New Testament commentary on that. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and wrote about Him. So who was this king that appeared? Who is the voice of the Lord that encountered Isaiah? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the voice of the Lord. That's just one more of His names. Just like the Word of the Lord, or the Son of God, or the Glory of God. Jesus is God's voice calling out. He's the express image of His Father. If God is the speaking God, then Jesus is His voice. The eternal voice that ever goes out. So that when we hear Jesus, we hear God. So here in Psalm 29, we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is called the voice of the Lord. The one who does everything for God. But this is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is it? No, the voice of the Lord is like a hurricane. The voice of the Lord is like a tornado. And really, that's what happens. Christ encounters us. And to begin with, He, as it were, blows us away. We sometimes think we can come into God's house and tell God what we need to hear and what we want to hear. And then we meet Jesus. And we're knocked off our feet. Gasping, saying, what in the world is going on here? Glory be to this God. That's the way it is when we encounter God. We are knocked down and then raised up again. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is knocked off his feet when he encounters Christ. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. At first, when we encounter the voice of the Lord, the speaking God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it means getting knocked off our feet. But then what happens? An angel takes a coal of fire from the altar, that place of judgment and sacrifice, and he flies towards Isaiah. That must have been scary, children. That angel coming with that flaming coal. And he brings that coal and he touches Isaiah's lips with it. And then Christ says to Isaiah, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is purged. That's what meeting with the speaking God looks like. First we are knocked down. Then we are raised up. First we are condemned. Then we are forgiven. First we are killed. Then we are made alive. And that's not just Old Testament. Think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night. He was a powerful man. He was a full man, a Pharisee, on the ruling council, a teacher in Israel. He had it all in his society. And Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nothing about you is salvageable. Everything about you must change. You think of yourself as a ruler, a fountain of knowledge, but Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're perishing. You're without hope in the world. That's who you are, Nicodemus. The Lord Jesus Christ knocks him off his feet, brings him low, kills him, as it were, in order to make him alive. If Nicodemus believes Jesus' words, he will realize, I'm not as full as I thought I was. I'm empty. I'm not as powerful as I thought I was. I'm a weakling. I'm not righteous. I'm sinful. And Nicodemus must look away from himself and look to Jesus, the one who was lifted up on the cross for sinners. And when he looks to Jesus, and when he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is born again. He will have eternal life. He will be forgiven and cleansed and filled with the Holy Spirit. He will be raised up in an incredible way. But the pathway is always the same. First death, then life. Knocked down, raised up, brought low, then given peace. We see it so clearly in Psalm 29, verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. As the mighty, majestic, glorious ruler of the universe. And in verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. And the Lord will bless his people with peace. Well, Psalm 29 might begin like a hurricane, but it ends with peace. It begins with, as it were, knocking the stuffing out of us, but it ends with the Lord giving strength to his people. You compare verse 1 with that verse. So in verse 1, we are told to give to the Lord glory and strength. And in verse 11, the Lord gives strength to us. Just the other way around. What does it mean to meet with the speaking God? It means, beloved, listening to God. And as we listen, his voice kills us and makes us alive. As we come to church, we should expect to be brought low to begin with. We should expect to be uprooted, but also to be replanted. And at times it will not feel very nice. It doesn't feel very nice when you are told you are a sinful creature in the eyes of God. That you can't stand on your own two feet. Not pleasant for our flesh. It's scary sometimes, like getting caught in a storm, but that's the pathway towards peace. That's the way of Jesus, the Word of God. It is the way that the speaking God always takes through death into life, so that you also may experience a peace and a strengthening that you never would have known without experiencing the storm. If you are not a Christian this morning, or if you're not sure whether you're a Christian, let me tell you what an encounter with the speaking God will be like. It will be all about meeting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the voice of the Lord, the Word of God, the image of God. Jesus is what God is like. Whatever views of God you might have had, Jesus will retell you who God is. Jesus will bring you low. Because, according to the law, you are not at all like Jesus. And Jesus will raise you up. Because in the gospel, He offers you His life. And that's what happens when we meet the speaking God. When we meet the voice of the Lord for the very first time in our lives or for the thousandth time. We're knocked down and then we are raised up by God Himself. And where does all this happen? Where does this worship service take place? We'll consider that answer after we sing. 259, 1, 2, and 4. How do we worship the speaking God? What happens when we meet the speaking God? And where does that happen? Where does that worship take place? Psalm 29 mentions three different places. Three distinct locations. First, there's the world, where scary storms are ripping through, very powerful storms. And secondly, if you look in verse 3 and verse 10, it says God is upon, or we could say God is over the waters, or God is over the flood, meaning God is above the storms. And that's a very different place. Maybe you've seen pictures of a hurricane photographed from outer space. It looks beautiful. It looks so calm. Beautiful white clouds in a pretty swirl. And yet underneath, it is tearing up the forests. It's shaking up the deserts. But above it, all is calm. It's like what you read in Revelation 4 verse 6, that before the throne there's a sea of glass like unto crystal. Perfect calm. Nothing disturbed, nothing flustered. So we have storms here on this earth and perfect calm in heaven. That's two places, but then there's a third place. It's mentioned in verse 9 as God's temple. We can say God's house. And in verse 11 is God's people, who according to the New Testament are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now here's a place that's not simply being blown around in the storm, but it's not heaven either. It's a third place. You know where it is, children? It's here. It's in church. That's the place where the people of God know and trust the God of the storm. It is in His temple that we cry out, glory be to this God. In church, God gives His people strength and peace through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the world begins to make sense. Out there, it's a mystery. suffering. It's exposed. It's stormy. But inside, under the means of grace, it's not that there are no storms, but it's where we come to know the master of all the storms. This is where we come to know the one who is enthroned above the storm. That same one who descended into the storm and hurled himself into that deadly abyss of the cross, and who rose up again. And he did that to take all believers through the storm in order to strengthen us, to take us through the panic in order to bless us with his peace. It's not that we don't feel the storms of life in church, but in church we come to know the one who gets us through the storms. And that one is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So will you and I come here in order to meet with Jesus, the voice of the Lord, and to hear what he will have to say to us from his word? And will we bring friends here so that they too can meet with Jesus and meet the speaking God and hear the voice of the Lord? Will you pray earnestly for the preaching of this church, that Christ will be proclaimed and that all of its people will meet with God? Oh, let us pray that we will meet with God every Lord's Day, to be brought low and to be lifted up, to be strengthened and to be blessed with the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to cry, glory be to this God. So today, this morning, we hear the voice of the Lord. This afternoon, in the sacrament of baptism, we will not only hear it, but we will see it displayed for us in the waters of baptism. And next Lord's Day morning, the Lord willing, we will not only hear the gospel, but we will see the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, on display. And dear believers, by his grace and by faith, we know something in our Christian experience of being knocked down by the voice of the Lord and being raised up by that same voice. At the Lord's Supper, we not only hear him, but we see and we taste that the Lord is good. There, the Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. All those who partake by faith are there speaking of God's glory, not of our own. We have nothing in ourselves to glory about. There's no room for boasting at the Lord's table, only for humbling ourselves in the presence of the Lord God. So may I ask you this morning, have you, like David in Psalm 29, and like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, or like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, bowed before the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been overwhelmed by his awesomeness and your sinfulness and ended up speaking, glory be to this God? Have you come to him confessing your sins, believing that he will forgive those sins on the basis of Christ's righteousness? And is it your desire to have your faith strengthened because it's so feeble, and to have your life more and more holy? See, that's what the people of the Lord are described as in the Word of God, coming to hear the voice of the Lord. And dear believers, are you, as much as is in you, as much as possible, living peaceably with all people? If not, go make it right this week. Be reconciled, if that is possible, but let it never be because you didn't try, because you didn't do what you had to do. Then let us be ready to meet with the speaking God again next Lord's Day at the Lord's table. And the only fitting and suitable response will be that everyone will speak of His glory. We leave here, as it were, singing with the angels, glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for the gospel of Psalm 29, where we have met this morning the speaking God, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we acknowledge that many times we want to prescribe to the Lord what He should say to us, rather than just listen to Him and to ascribe glory to Him. Lord, we so desperately need you to strengthen your people and to bless your people with peace. Peace in the inward man. Peace from the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that passes all understanding, to be found in Him alone. Lord God Almighty, we are undeserving of any of thy blessings. Look upon us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with thy people this week as we look ahead and anticipate and long for the celebration of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. Lord, that we may do so, finding our all in Christ Jesus the Lord, looking away from ourselves and looking to Him alone. Be with those, Lord, who are still strangers to grace, strangers to God, strangers to Christ. Lord, we pray that this may be the day of your sovereign good pleasure. You will reach down and bring them to their knees before Almighty God. They may cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. They may know what the Lord Jesus Christ says of such people. They go home justified, declared righteous by God Himself on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Lord, be with us further today. Bring us safely home, back again this afternoon as we anticipate also this afternoon the administration of the sacrament of holy baptism for 4 children. Lord, we commend them with their parents to the throne of grace. Bless us, Lord, we pray, with a sacramental blessing this afternoon, that we may see beyond water and see the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.